So I'm curious, those of you that were here last Sunday, how many of you got at least 7 hours of sleep three times this week? And how many of you were able to sleep at least one time until you couldn't sleep anymore? And do you feel better this week? Good. Good. The tricky thing about these soul training exercises that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks is that we actually have to participate in them. We can't hear about them and then go home and not participate and have them change our lives. We actually have to put forth a little bit of effort. And the thing that keeps coming to mind, and I know you've heard me say it before, but there's just so much truth to it, is the saying that grace isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. We're not going to earn God's grace by doing these things, but by placing ourselves in a situation that we can just sit at his feet and experience him, the grace that God offers us freely will transfer a lot more clearly to us. We'll be able to see it a lot better. And so I hope that as we explore these soul training exercises, that you'll at least try them, give it a shot, and don't stop getting sleep and replace it for the new one that we're going to talk about today. Try to stack those on top of each other and continue to do these. None of them are really going to take over your entire day, I promise you. These are things that are created for us to be able to do in the context of living life. And so I'm excited to see where we go in this journey. So last week we started the series called The Good and Beautiful God, which I took the title from the book The Good and Beautiful God by James Bryan Smith. And the subtitle to this is Falling in Love with the God That Jesus Knows. And so the entire point of this series is going to be for us to kind of replace some of those false narratives that we've been given about God, either from our upbringing or from our experiences in life, with the true narratives about who God really is by getting to know him through Jesus. So those of you that have been in church, you know, at least two or three times, probably are familiar with what I'm about to do. Somebody, much like myself, will stand up front and they'll say, God is good. And then everybody else says,
all the time.
And then I say, all the time. And you say,
God is good.
Now, I don't know how many times that I've experienced that exercise. You've probably experienced it a lot of times too. But don't raise your hand. Just kind of think in your own mind, do you really think God is good all the time? Or are there times in your life where you face trials and struggles, or when you see things going on in the world, natural disasters or acts of terrorism or something, and you question, is God really good? Think about that. Because the answer to this question tells us a lot about ourselves and where we are in the big picture. Do we really think God is good all the time? I asked you a question last week. What are you seeking? You remember that question? What are you seeking? We kind of closed the service with that, and I told you to take that home with you, pray over it, think about it. And whether or not you did that really doesn't matter at this point, but I want you to continue to wrestle with that question throughout this series and even beyond. What are you seeking? The answer to that question also tells us a lot about where we are in the big picture. And you might remember an illustration that I gave several weeks ago about my friend that used this big, long piece of rope. And he held one end of the rope in his hand, and the other end of the rope went off the stage, and you couldn't see the end of it. It went into another room, and everyone that was in the sanctuary couldn't see it. But at the end he was holding, it had one thin piece of red tape wrapped around it. And the point of his illustration was that so many of us save, invest, plan, worry, live our lives for that little strip of red tape, when in reality, there's so much more to life. We are eternal beings. God created us to live eternity. And we put so much emphasis on this little strip of red tape. So I want you to keep wrestling with that question and think about that illustration. Our lives here on this earth are just a tiny strip of red tape compared to the long piece of rope that is our eternity. So this week, I want to talk about whether or not God is good. And I think you probably already know the answer. But I want to give some scripture, some support to why we should, when we say God is good all the time, really believe that, no matter where we find ourselves in life. There was a time where I would say God is good all the time, and I would really question that in my life too. I really struggled in my walk with God early on in my life. Many of you that have heard me talk or had conversations with me knew that I grew up in the Catholic Church and that my parents weren't exactly devout Catholics, devout Christians. They would ship us off to the Wednesday night program and we would go through that. And we were lucky if we showed up to church on a Saturday night or Sunday more than Christmas and Easter in a year. There might be one other time where we made it. And I would see things that happened in our life versus what was going on spiritually, and I would wonder kind of how God was balancing that out. Like if I did something really good, I would wait to see what kind of blessing I would get from that. And if I did something that wasn't exactly good, I would worry about how God was going to punish me for what I had just done. And that's kind of the mind of a kid, but I think as adults, we do that too. Which is why when we say God is good all the time, we don't necessarily always believe it. We tend to think that we earn God's favor or God's punishment. And that's not the case. Nearly all ancient religions were built on the narrative that says that we have to do something in order to get the blessing of the gods. And if we anger the gods, we will surely be punished. Which is where we get our false narrative for the day. God is an angry judge. If you do well, you will be blessed. If you sin, you will be punished. The thing about this narrative is it's not just from ancient religions. You can find this in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. If you look at Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me." Now, the rabbi in Jesus' day taught this, and it was the dominant narrative among the people Jesus associated with. So the rabbis would teach that not only did your sins affect you in the context of the kingdom, and not only would you be punished for your iniquities, but so would your children and their children to the third and fourth generation. And though it has ancient Jewish roots, this narrative is also held by modern Christians. After the tragedy of 9/11, there were two very popular televangelists who came out and said that this act of terrorism was a direct punishment from God for the sins of the United States and especially the sins of New York. These guys were Bible-believing Christian preachers and teachers that came out and firmly believed that this was a punishment from God. Now, I'm not huge on statistics, and you've probably heard the statistics that 50% of all statistics are made up. But I did come across this in a study that Baylor University did that said that approximately 37% of Christians believe that God is both judgmental and highly engaged in the affairs of humans. This is the dominant narrative among Christians. 37%, almost half of Christians think that God is judgmental and that he's trying to balance some cosmic scale based on our good deeds or bad deeds. This is a problem for us in the journey of discipleship, in the struggle to be transformed Christians, in the journey to become like Christ, which is what we're all called to do. If we see God, our Father, our Creator, as this angry judge who's trying to continually balance our lives out with punishments or reward based on our actions. And again, I fell into this category. This was a way that I lived life for a good number of years in my youth. And I'm sure if you've ever lived that way, if you're currently living that way, and you have this is your dominant narrative, you know that it's no way to live. It's really hard to have a relationship with God when you think he's an angry judge. Which is why it's so important for us in this first week of wrestling with false and true narratives to get this right. God is good. So Jesus' narrative, we can see in Matthew 19:17. This is when Jesus encounters the rich man, and the rich man asks him, "What good thing must I do to get into heaven? What good thing must I do to get into heaven?" And Jesus replies with these words, "There is only one who is good." And the word one is a capital O in front of it, so we all know that he's referring to God the Father. There's only one who is good. God is eternally and absolutely good. And Jesus stood up for this. So what about the narrative that God punishes bad people? What about the scriptures that say, like the one we just read in Exodus, that God punishes to the third and fourth generation for our iniquities? How does Jesus handle those? Well, he had the opportunity to handle these a couple of different times in Scripture. In Luke 13, verses 1 at 5, it says, "At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, 'Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did.'" So Jesus was asked, these guys had a pretty bad thing happen to them. These guys were killed. Do you think it's because they were sinners? They were worse sinners than the rest of them? Now, Jesus, if this were true, he would have just said, yeah, these guys were bad. That's why this happened. But he didn't. He said they weren't any worse than anyone else. And that's not what you should be concerned about. What you should be concerned about is the rest of that rope. You're just thinking about that little red piece and the things that they did in their life here on earth. I want you to think about the rest of the rope. Don't worry about the good or bad things and how God's going to punish you for those. Worry about eternity. Because this life here on earth is just a blink of an eye. And then another time Jesus confronts this God punishes sinners mentality came in John 9, verses 2 and 3. He encounters a man who was born blind and is asked a question by his disciples. They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." See, the rabbi in Jesus' day taught that Exodus narrative that somebody must have sinned for this man to be born blind. Either his parents sinned or he somehow managed to sin in the womb, which was a common thought back then, that a child could actually sin in the womb. And Jesus says, neither one of those things happened. He took both of his options and created a third option. It's not because his parents sinned. It's not because he sinned. It was so God could reveal his goodness, his purpose, his plan. And it seems odd at first that he said neither him or his parents sinned, because we all know that we all fall short, right? We're all sinners. And that's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying that they never sinned. He was saying that nothing they could do could adversely affect that boy's outcome to be born blind. No sin caused that. So Jesus refused to accept either alternative. He looked on the man's plight not as retribution for some offense committed either by himself or his parents, but as an opportunity to do God's work. And we all know the story, how it ends. Jesus heals the man of his blindness. So Jesus clearly eliminates the belief that we get what we deserve, good or bad. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, "He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And through this, he's telling us an obvious truth, that sunshine rises on us all, no matter where we find ourselves in relationship to God. And God pours out his blessings on the world. Whether we are believers or not, we all are available to the blessings of God. I'm sure you know people in your life that aren't Christian, and good things happen to them. And I'm sure you know people in your life that are very devout Christians, and sometimes bad things happen to them. Again, this is not a cosmic scale or a cosmic checkbook that God's trying to balance out. This is just the way things are. And we have to trust that no matter what happens, God is using these things and working them for his good and his glory. One reason the false narrative of God's an angry judge might be so popular is our human desire to have control. We like to be in control of things. So if we believe this narrative of God rewards and punishes us for our actions, it kind of puts us in the driver's seat. If we're good, we get blessings. If we're bad, we get punished. And so we like that idea of being in control of our own fate and our own destiny. This is kind of like a superstition, though. Any of you believe in superstitions? You might not raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you, if there was a ladder in the room, would walk around it rather than go under it. Or how many of you would think a little bit if you broke a mirror? See, we say that we don't believe in superstitions, but we live our lives in opposite ways. And in the same way, we say that we don't see God as an angry judge, but we kind of live our lives that way. Instead of seeking answers and superstitions and our own desires to control things, let's seek something that's more rewarding, that offers us more joy and more peace. St. Augustine once wrote, "Rather, we must seek out the good things peculiar to the good and give the widest berth to the evils peculiar to evil men." Now, Augustine taught kind of funny because it was a long time ago, and that's kind of hard to understand. But in the book, the explanation is, we should seek the blessings that are only given to those who do good. While God pours his blessings out on everyone, there are certain blessings that are peculiar, that are set aside purely for those who do good, who seek to serve God with their life. God promises that those who love and serve and are honest and faithful will know a kind of joy and peace that those who are evil never will. Those who are selfish and spiteful and mean are intimately acquainted with guilt, loneliness, remorse, and self-hatred. They know what it feels like to have darkness surround and overtake them. This doesn't solve the problem entirely, but it gives us a glimpse into the goodness of God. We as Christians, as we strive to live our lives according to God's will and purpose, will experience things that those who don't never will. That peace that surpasses understanding that we talk about, there are moments in our lives where we're going to experience that, and some people will never experience that. That John 10:10 abundant life, there are going to be moments where we experience that, and there are some people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will never experience the true meaning of abundant life. God has a certain set of blessings set aside for those who follow him. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, if you look in your Bible in this verse, there's probably a footnote. And where it says, faith in the Son of God, the footnote might say, can also be translated, faith of the Son of God. This is because that's actually a more accurate translation, faith of the Son of God. And the reason it's not written that way is because we, as humans, like to emphasize our faith in Jesus. And we don't think about the faith Jesus has in us. See, there are going to be times where we face hard times in life. Jesus tells us right in his scripture that you will have trouble in this world, but then he follows it up with, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." We can have a relationship with the one who's conquered everything that there is to encounter on this earth. And when we find ourselves falling short in the area of faith, falling short in the area of prayer, falling short in the area of believing that God is good, Jesus will do it for us. The faith of the Son of God. Sometimes when our faith doesn't quite stack up where it needs to be, Jesus can fill in that gap for us. Another blessing that only comes to those who follow God and live for his purpose. See, Jesus faced suffering, rejection, and alienation on the cross. And while people were watching him do this, they questioned whether God was truly with him or not. But he never doubted. Jesus believed that God was with him right up until the end. So when we can't believe, he does it for us. When we can't pray, he does it for us. We participate in the faith of Jesus Christ, not the other way around. So I hope that the next time you face a trial in life, that you can take a step back, that you can remember these words that Jesus gave us, that you can see God the way Jesus saw him, that our circumstances don't add up to whether God is a good God all the time or not, that we can remember that there are certain things that God sets aside for those who love him and have a relationship with him, and that no matter where we find ourselves in the journey, we can step back and say, God is good all the time. And maybe we won't realize why some of these things happen until we get to heaven. But I think that when we do get there and we finally get an explanation, we can see that there was a plan and there was a purpose, and that God was just and he was good in everything that happened in our lives. Remember, we're not living for that little piece of red tape. We're living for the rest of the rope. So our soul training exercise for this week, on top of sleep, continue to sleep because sleep is good and you need it. Keep pushing for that 7 hours at least 3 times a week. But this week, I want us to focus on silence. And the exercise is to set aside 5 minutes every day. 5 minutes. That's not hard. In silence. Now, there's going to be a couple of things that happen because as humans, we're not used to silence. And you can probably see that when we have our open worship here. There's some people that have a hard time with silence. And you can hear rustling and moving in the seats and people whispering to each other. And we struggle with silence. So a couple of tips to help you out, because your mind is probably going to wander because we're not used to this. Have a notepad with you. And as your mind wanders to these things that you need to be doing, you know, maybe you got laundry to do or you remembered something you need to pick up at the store or whatever, write it down on the notebook and so you can set it aside. 5 minutes of silence. You might need maybe to read scripture for the first couple of minutes to kind of guide you into that silence, to give you something to meditate on in that silent time. Look for little free spaces in your day. You don't have to rearrange your entire day to have 5 minutes. Just think about a normal day and when you have opportunities to be in silence. While you're driving is probably not good because you're not going to be able to focus. But maybe you have an appointment that you're going to go to. Show up to your appointment 5 minutes early and sit out in the hallway for 5 minutes. Maybe you can wake up 5 minutes earlier or go to bed 5 minutes later. It may seem challenging to include this time of silence in your day, but I would bet that once you start to make this a normal habit in your life, that you're going to count on this time. This is going to be a time that you find important. And maybe that 5 minutes might stretch out, and pretty soon you might be spending 10, 15, or 20 minutes in silence every day. This is a way to kind of recalibrate ourselves, to kind of refocus on the true prize at hand, to concentrate on the rest of the rope. Because a lot of life that we live concentrates on that little piece of red tape. And it's hard for us to get our mind wrapped around the rest of the rope. And so use this time to think about that, to really focus on eternity and how your actions throughout a day are affecting not just the red tape, but the rest of the rope. 5 minutes. And keep sleeping. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the goodness that you bless us with. And Lord, I know sometimes it's really hard to say God is good all the time. But I pray that when we do struggle with that and when we find ourselves doubting your goodness, that we can just look to the scriptures and see the promises that you give us. That we can see the way Jesus lived and the way he related to you and the things that he said about you, and that we can trust, Lord, that even in our darkest days, even in the deepest valleys, that you have a plan and a purpose. And maybe it's not time for us to know why yet, but when we do finally know why, when we come face to face to you and with you in heaven, that we will look back and see that you were good and just, and the things that we went through did have a purpose and a plan, and that all along your goodness just flowed through each moment. Lord, I pray that we can continue to focus on the health of our bodies by sleeping and eating right, Lord, and we know that we can't be healthy spiritually if we're not healthy physically. So help us to make that a priority in our lives, to really focus on that sleep and eating right and making sure that we are alert and aware of the world around us. And Lord, this week I pray that we can find those 5 minutes each day. 5 minutes isn't hard to come by. That we can find 5 minutes to just sit in your presence and listen. And Lord, if we get distracted, to be able to push those things aside for just a couple of minutes so that we can focus on that length of rope that is our lives, that eternity that goes beyond our life here on this earth. Lord, and I pray that through these things and through the rest of the exercises that we're going to experience in this series, that we will begin to see transformation in our lives. That when we take that mirror out, like Rick reminded us, and we start to look in it, we'll start to look less like ourselves and more like your Son. That's the goal. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.